few things right off the top. First, Barton knows nothing about baseball. Got that completely wrong. Coached it for 20 years. It's God's gift to sports. Second thing you should know, the refugee thing is really exciting, and you're part of Fellowship Pacific, which is 100 churches and many, many churches getting involved in whole refugee kinds of things. One of the things that's exciting for us is as a family of churches, through one of our agencies, which is New Hope Community Services, just bought an apartment actually in Surrey for 15 different refugee families. And one of our other agencies helped fund that, and so through all that, able to actually help all kinds of them right across the region. That's pretty exciting as well. Third thing is this. Today we really want to talk about faith. More than anything else, we want to talk about faith. Here's one kind of faith you need. To remember that a little guy who grew up in this church and was sometimes a person who created a disturbance might actually have something to say to your church. I was in this consultation back in 2008 and sort of grew up here. This is my heritage, my family church. It's always great to come back. So I require some faith for that. We're going to look in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to read most of that chapter together in just a minute. But before we do, why don't you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are so thankful in so many different ways and so many different directions that this is your church and not ours. And because of that, our confidence, our faith is in you, not in ourselves. We're thankful that the confidence, the faith we have is centered in what you've taught us through your word. And so we pray again today that we would hear your words carefully, intellectually, but much more than just in our mind, also in our heart, in a way that transforms us to become more the people you call us to be, more to be the kind of people who transform the world around us as you work through us for your glory, for your name. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen. So I've got three sons. They're a little older now, and two of them are away, no longer at home. But when they were smaller, they loved to watch TV. I wasn't so thrilled with that. I thought they watched too much TV, but they particularly like to watch the History Channel. And so, because, you know, I'm a good dad, I would say to them, well, you know, sons, they didn't like it if I said sons. I don't know why, but they didn't. So anyway, I'd say, so sons, there's people who watch history, and there's people who make history. Which do you want to be? And my youngest son, who's now 22, would say something like, good sermon, Dad. So I was pretty sure it had a lot of impact that they picked up right on what I was trying to say. But the reality is that that's true. And there are people who live their whole lives watching what's going on around, whether that's in life or in church or in the Christian life. And there are people who actually do something and make a difference. And often the kind of history that we make is defined by the first step we take in a particular direction, because that first step can start us on a road of no return. And that's true in both positive ways and negative ways, and you know this as well as I know this. It's those kind of internal conversations we've always had where we say, or had with ourselves, where we say, if I do this, or if I say this, there's no turning back. And so it starts to roll around in our head over and over, like, should I do this? Should I say this? What's the choice? It's the line that once crossed, it's hard to return. It's starting on a highway, realizing that we're getting on a highway that doesn't have an exit for quite a while. It's deciding to tell the truth or to not tell the truth. It's saying, I do. It's saying, I forgive. It's saying, I'm not going to forgive. It's committing resources to an investment, win or lose, knowing we could gain a lot, knowing we could lose a lot, but there's no backing out for whatever that period of time might be. It's making a choice on medical treatment, knowing that we're picking a direction for that treatment, but there's only going to be one of them. And which one is it going to be? It's the kind of directions that we look on or look back on later in our life, and we realize they set a direction for us that was going to continue for a long, long time. For me, it was a decision to become a pastor in 1987. It was a decision to plant a church in 1990. It was a decision to begin working for Fellowship Pacific in 2007. And for me, all those were first step kinds of things, a first step in a particular direction that was going to define my own life to some degree for a large period of time. And we've all made those decisions. We all choose them on a regular basis. Now, when I say that, I realize that there's a lot of people who have no great ambitions to be makers of history. And even when you say it, it sounds kind of prideful. Like, I'm going to be a maker of history. Look at me. We should do a video. That kind of stuff. Doesn't sound right. But I would argue that we don't really have a choice. None of us actually have a choice. We create history every single day in every decision we do, in every interaction that we have. The only thing that actually changes about the history we're making is the scope of it, the size of it, and the direction of that influence. Every interaction with every person, every decision is a history-making kind of decision in one direction or another. Every day we create history with our family, with our coworkers, with our church, with our friends. Even when we choose to not do something, we're choosing a direction. The absence of a direction is every bit as much a choice as to choose which way we're going. And part of our job to come in with the consultation team is to try and help you create a kind of history that honors God and to push you forward in that. And so when we look back at Central, and I was listening to May Renfrew, who had been here how many, 81 years. That's pretty amazing. It's a long time. This church started with 8 people in 1927. 8 people. And within a couple years, we're not sure the exact number, but had grown by hundreds within 2 years. You have a history of buildings. You have all kinds of histories. But we're not actually here just to honor the past, although we want to do that. We're here to actually help you define the future, to take your next first steps. And the most important thing that's going to be dominant in that next first step, whatever it may be, at least what needs to be dominant, is faith. Not come to church on Sunday, talk about it kind of faith. Not that that's a nice theory kind of faith. Not that's a good Bible study, we should do that on Wednesday kind of faith. Although all of those matter. But the kind of faith that actually changes what we do because we believe it is God that we have faith in. It's God that we place our faith in. Now, I realize that's always been kind of hard for us to do, for any people to do, to be first step kinds of people. It's not like it's a new problem. So if you go through the Old Testament, you see that. So God will say to the people of Israel, take the first step out of Egypt and I'll protect you. Israel would say, well, if you defeat the Egyptians, then I'll be glad to go to the promised land. Just do it first, God. God will say something like, enter the Jordan River and I'll push back the water. Israel would say, well, push back the water and I'll get into the Jordan. We're pretty good at kind of a whole lifetime chant, you know, we're number two. We'll come second, right after you do something, God. And if you think that's distant in the Old Testament, I would argue that if you look in your own life today, you don't need to look around in here at other people, just look at your own life. That's true for you, for me. It's a principle we deal with all the time. We say things like, God, give me the money and I'll begin to tithe. We say, God, give me the confidence, then I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus. We say, God, give me more time, and then I'll really begin to serve. We say, God, give me courage, and then I'll be obedient. We all do it, all the time. And I'm not trying to minimize the reality, because it's scary, nervous kind of thing to try and be first-step people. But nevertheless, what we'd like to do is encourage you to consider risking. That's the human side of what we call faith in the spiritual realm. Risking for the cause of Jesus, for the glory of God, for the eternal well-being of the people who are around you. Because what's true is that people who use their lives to make a difference for others and for God are the people who are history makers in the kingdom of God. And we're all called to that. And that's what's going on in Joshua 6. history makers in the making. But in case you're confused, when you look in the book of Joshua and you read through it, we hear about historical accounts, story after story of what God's doing with the people of Israel. But it's really not about the events that's occurring. It's about God creating a people for himself. People who have long since stopped following God when they were in Egypt and they had to come out. God would say, hey, we've got to go through a whole series of events because I've got to build into you some faith that you haven't been using. After they had a generation in the wilderness, they cross the Jordan, they come into the promised land. Jericho is the first place they run into. And God says, oh, by the way, we got to build some faith into you. Jericho is irrelevant. Faith is completely relevant. Because that's what this story is all about. So when you get into Joshua chapter 6, it's kind of the first step into high ground. And Israel had just entered the promised land. They just crossed into across the Jordan River. Some nasty stuff had happened we won't get into that was really good for them and their devotion to God, but we'll just skip that for today because it's a different sermon. Barton should do that. It has to do with a hill of foreskins. You don't want to even talk about it. It's my suggestion. Jericho was strategically important for Israel as they came into this land. It was situated in the Jordan Valley. It's at the base of a bunch of ravines and roads that lead to the top of the mountains of Canaan. So it's right at the base of it, huge fortress. The book of Joshua is divided up into three kind of campaigns. There's a campaign and the drive to high ground, the middle of the country. It divides the opposition, then to the south, then to the north. So it was strategically wise how they approached their war, claiming the promised land. But to get to that high ground that gave them the advantage in that war, they had to go through Jericho. They had to get through there, and that's the first big battle that they face as they enter the promised land. And it's an ancient fortified city. So it wasn't huge at about a 6-acre footprint, but it was a very tough place to begin a war. A very tough place. Israel had never faced a battle of this sort against an entrenched kind of enemy. It was the oldest fortified city in the region, double-walled fortress. The walls were over 20 feet high and 25 feet wide. That's just archaeology telling us that. Huge fortress. But if they were going to succeed in taking this land that God had promised them, it was the important first step. It had to be done. And they had a rather strange approach to the job. For any of you that perhaps have ever read Sun Tzu in The Art of War, he would say that you always avoid a siege. Never do it. The cost is too high, takes too long, lose too many men. You can't continue the war if you have to do very many of them. But if you've got to do it, the way you do it is you attack a fortified city by ladders, you go over the top, you break through, you tunnel under, you starve them out, or you trick them. That's the five ways. Important to know that. Israel didn't do any of them. None of them. Quite a different approach. Read it with me, beginning Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. You know this story, at least many of you do very well. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. It doesn't mean they didn't talk, just to be clear. Meant they hung out in their fortified city. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do it for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, the people will go up, and every man straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, don't give a war cry. Don't raise your voices. Don't say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So we had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Some really important things going on there, some more important than others. And there's 2 particular characteristics of first step kinds of people, history-making kind of people, faith-filled kind of people that are worth noting. And they're not too complicated. The first one is simply this. Every spiritual first step, every step that matters in the spiritual life is characterized by faith. Every spiritual first step that matters is characterized by faith. Again, not the intellectual out there kind of faith, the kind of faith that changes what you do. How do we know that? Well, we know this whole story is not an exercise in war, but is a faith-building exercise. So in verse 2, you get this little phrase that says, it's technically called a past perfect, and it says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands before the battle was ever fought." Lord says to Joshua, look, this thing has already been won. You're going to go do some stuff, but the battle's over before you ever start. And it's a continuation of what God had had to say to Joshua back in the beginning of Joshua. And some of you remember this. When Joshua was called, God said to him, be strong and courageous. Oh, by the way, did you hear me? Be strong and courageous. So if you missed it the first 2 times, be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you. And Joshua had to learn that, just like the people had to learn that, to act in faith with courage. And he says, here's the first battle. Here's Jericho. Go and take it. You don't understand what I'm doing. It doesn't matter. The battle's already over. I've won it. No matter what it looks like, and that's true for us too, whatever battle we're in, it's always about faith, if God's called us to do it. We also know it's an exercise in faith because it wasn't a normal kind of battle strategy. Bunch of different indicators of that in this passage. For example, the number 7 is really important. You have 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, 7 trips around Jericho on the 7th day. And in the Old Testament, 7 represents often divine kind of completeness. It's a number that gets used when there's somebody waving their hand saying, oh, by the way, God's in this. Remember it. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, 7 trips around Jericho on the 7th day. It's about faith. The Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the pack of people going around Jericho, just like it was front and center when Israel crossed the Jordan River, and everybody had to walk by it. As they went around there, every one of those days, the Ark of the Covenant, the visible presence of God to the people of Israel, was right there in the middle of them, and they're saying, hey, look, God's in this. He's at the center of it. We're told that Jubilee trumpets were used instead of the normal war trumpets. They were made from ram's horns. They were used by Israel in the feasts where people came to proclaim the presence of God. They weren't war trumpets. They were presence of God trumpets. And so God said, use those ones because I don't want anybody to miss what's going on here. This isn't about Jericho. This isn't about a fortified city. This is about the presence of God. We're told it was an exercise in faith. How do you know that as well? God told Joshua. Joshua didn't tell them all the plan ahead of time. It was kind of day-by-day planning. Go walk around there. Make a complete circle. There was enough people doing it that some of them were finishing the walk before other people ever started. 6 acres isn't really that much. They'd start walking around it. They'd see them walk. They'd finish. These guys go back to camp. Now your turn. Go walk around it. Ultimate experience in going in circles, literally. So I'm a bit of a skeptic. I read this, read most, actually, Bible stories. It's probably not good, but I read them like, okay, if I was there, what would I be thinking? So the first day, if I'm walking around the city, I'm thinking, good idea, let's check out the lay of the land. When I coach baseball, I'd go check out baseball fields. I'd walk around it, see if there's holes in the field anywhere, just to know the simple stuff to tell my team. Good idea. Joshua's a good general. He's checking out the land. Second day, you know what? Let's walk around, blow some trumpets, don't say anything. Probably good idea. Double checking. We got time. We're in no rush to take the land of Canaan. Sound idea. Third day, I'm getting a bit irritated. I'm thinking too much of a charts and planning kind of guy. I kind of like strategic planning. He's off. Nah, he's at that extreme end. We got to do a personality assessment. He's got a problem. Fourth day, I start muttering, and the people around me are muttering. It's not just me, and we're saying, well, he's kind of stupid. I'm not really getting it. Some of you are thinking, maybe I'll just stay home today. I don't know. I've done three turns. That ought to be enough. Fifth day, I'm starting to think he's just stalling for time. He doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe he's just afraid. Maybe it's a joke, and he's just seeing how many times we'll do it. Somebody's starting to quote Einstein. Definition of insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. I guarantee you, you do the same thing five times in a church, not have any results, somebody will be saying it. And when you're in Israel with 600,000 to a million people, whatever that may be, I guarantee you somebody is saying that. Now, probably not Einstein because he didn't exist, but they had some earlier predecessor saying something similar. Sixth day, he's walking on his own. Seventh day, he says, okay, new day, something new. We got a better plan. We'll walk seven times. This time we'll shout. Sometimes you need to read these stories and ask yourself, okay, real people in real time, in a real place, on real ground, with real heat, with real sun, with a real fortress, actually really doing this. It's not a Bible story on a flannel graph. It's not, look, here they go. But nothing indicates that's the case. Their faith was expressed in obedience. Here's the key. The first thing about faith, about first steps of faith, is not about what we can or cannot do. It's about what God can do. The first key to living in faith, to being first step kinds of people, is that it is not about what you or I can or cannot do. It's about what God can do. You have to let that sink in, because we don't live that way very often today. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God is calling you to do. And if God is calling you to take a fortress and the plan looks stupid, it doesn't matter. Because God is less concerned with the fortress than he is about your faith growing, your confidence in him growing. If God had wanted to, he could have had the people of Israel come stand in front of the walls of fortress and it just fell down. If God had wanted to do that. But that's not what this story is about. This story is about, how will I build the people of God? How will they learn to trust? Faith. Kingdom impact, spiritual history making is an act of faith. Anything less than that is self-reliance. Anything less than that is self-reliance, and that's just sin. You're trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in God. The minute we start to answer a question about what God's calling us to do by saying, well, we can't do that, we've lost our way. Because that's not the right question. The question is much more simple than that, although sometimes difficult to discern. It's, what does God call us to do? Because if he's called us to do it, he will provide what we need to do it. Because he's not interested in providing the stuff, that's not an issue to God. He's interested in building his people. And to do that, we have to push beyond ourselves to try and step out in faith. So first characteristic is, every spiritual first step is characterized by faith. The second is this: every spiritual first step is characterized by devotion, by absolute devotion. So we don't have a lot of time to talk about that this morning, but both in attractive and sometimes ugly ways, there are no halfway measures in this story. So if you go down to verse 20 of Joshua 6, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, all the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, so every man charged in, and they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord. and they destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. They devoted to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Now, again, I don't have the time today to go into the conversation of the pros and cons and good and evil and all that kind of thing. That's not the point, but I want you to note that word devoted and not miss it. Everything in Jericho had to be consecrated to God. Absolutely everything. It's the same word that you see in verse 17 where God says, shout, the Lord will give you the city. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to God. And they wiped out everything. Don't miss this. We may not like it. You may not like it. I may not like it. And frankly, I don't. It's not my favorite thing in the Bible. But what I do know, God demands wholehearted, sold out, absolute devotion, no holds barred, no excuses, nothing less than everything. He demands it. And sometimes he demands it, like in this case, because they still had to grow their people. They couldn't go reap a bunch of benefits from a war and say, look, now we don't need God anymore. God's like, no, everything's mine. You're still going to have to learn to trust. You got a long way to go. You've got to be wholesale devoted. And sometimes we take that demand way too lightly. There are no halfway measures with God. He promised all of Canaan to Israel. He punished all of Israel in the desert for their disobedience when they didn't trust when the spies initially went in. He destroyed all the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf at Sinai. He demanded all the tribes help in the conquest, whether they wanted to or not. All the law had to be kept. All the heart had to be devoted to God. And just in case you missed it, God demanded that same standard from every nation of the earth, including Israel. They were not exempt. God's demand for devotion is absolute, and it applies to all of us. So in Jericho, everything was devoted to God. And God saved people then who turned to him from any nation, just like he does today. But the first steps in making spiritual history in our lives, in our community, in our families, in our church, in our world, are always, always going to be about these two things, faith and devotion. Without either one, spiritual history making does not occur. We don't become first step kind of people who take the step God has called us to, acting in faith, acting in devotion, believing that God wants to do something. And I hope it's obvious that those two things, devotion, faith, always work hand in hand. It is impossible to take first steps of faith if we aren't entirely devoted to God. Then if we are wholly devoted to God, inevitably we will take those steps. You remember this from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Because we have to believe that God exists and God rewards those who diligently seek him. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know how much time you let that roll around your head when you think of living a life of faith. Hope for, not seen. Without it, it is impossible to please God. It is not take a step that you've already guaranteed. There's no faith in that. God says, step out beyond what you can ever do because you're thinking it's about what you've got, what you can do, and it is not. It's about what you believe about God. So the question for you, for your church, it's what we look at, frankly, when we do a consultation report, is what's God calling you to do? And we'll read a report to you in a few minutes. You may like it, you may hate it. Frankly, it doesn't matter that much to me. Here's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in people behaving with faith. The exact detail doesn't matter that much. What matters is that it has to be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, because without that, it is impossible to please God. And God is more interested in the people of Central Baptist becoming people of faith than he is you doing any of the things we mentioned in a consultation report. But he is saying, if you don't push beyond what you think you can do, that's just self-reliance, and that's called sin. It's got to be about God. So the question is, what walls have to come down for you? And maybe with this many people, there's some of you that are just coming in, you didn't know we're doing anything on consultations, it's nothing to do, and it's first thing for you is, you know what, I've been talking about, thinking about faith, and I've never made a commitment to Christ. I've always said it's like this jump of faith. Here's what I'm saying. Yes, it is. Because you have to go beyond yourself. For some of you, it's as simple as something like baptism. You're like, I don't know if I can get up there. Here's what, it's a jump of faith. Some it's about growth in your own life, or growth in a church, or service, or giving, or leadership. In all those things, we start to think what I can or can't do, and you hear it all the time, well, I can't, well, you're looking the wrong way. It's not about what we can or can't do. It's about what God has called us to do. Because God can do it. What do we believe about Him? And it's kind of counterintuitive for us to simply trust God to do what we should do. But we believe that God didn't simply have a great past for Central Baptist Church. We believe He has a great future. His interest really not so much about whether Central Baptist becomes great or not. His interest, does your faith become great? Do you learn to trust in God? Do you act that out in your generation, in your time? And it's always going to be about faith and devotion, ultimately about God. What are we willing to do? There's always going to be another first step. As a family of churches, Fellowship Pacific, there has to be risk, there has to be faith, it has to push us beyond ourselves. For your church, for your lives, it has to push you beyond yourself. Our faith doesn't grow until it requires more than we've got, than we've already got. So an old movie, some of you will remember it. It's a Julia Roberts movie called Steel Magnolias. Who's seen it? Yeah, like half, it's an old movie. It's for old people and me, that's it. One of those teary kind of movies. Anyway, it was kind of interesting. It was called The Funniest Movie Ever to Make You Cry. That was its description. And it was a story of a group of Southern women, and Roberts was a character by the name of Shelby in it, who's a newlywed who decides to get pregnant against the advice of everybody she knows because she's got diabetes, and the case of it is significant enough that the doctor's saying that if she has a baby with the diabetes, she's placing her own life at risk to have this baby. And there's this really powerful scene where Shelby, Julia Roberts, discovers she's pregnant, and she's so absolutely excited because this is something she has wanted her entire life, to have a child, and it's so dominated her desire. And she runs to tell her mother, who's played by Sally Fields in this, and her mother is so angry with her. So angry. And just shreds the joy of her daughter, saying, "What are you doing? You have to get rid of that baby. You can't do it." Because the mother is absolutely not willing to trade the life of her daughter for a grandchild that she's never met. And this is the line that I remember. Shelby in it stops her dead and says to her mother, "Mama, don't you understand? I'd rather have 30 minutes of wonderful than a lifetime of nothing special." 30 minutes of wonderful. More than a lifetime of nothing special. I frequently, for myself, get really frustrated because I feel like I'm living too small. Too small. Not enough faith, not enough devotion. And I look at what I'm doing or what I'm choosing to do or what I'm pushing towards, I think there's so much more. God wants so much more of me, of my trust, of my faith to grow. And I grant you, it's a somewhat unfair burden to go through life, I think, wanting to be a maker of history. It still feels prideful. But when we become a maker of history in the scale and the scope of our own life, God will use that in the scale and the scope of eternity. God will choose to use it. And because of that, I want to be a maker of history. If only in the context of my own world, the context of my own family, the context of my own friends, the context of my own church. And it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. Because in my spiritual life, I would rather have 30 minutes of wonderful than a lifetime of nothing special. I would rather sell out to seeing God do something that only God can do. but it'll never happen if I'm not willing to do it, if I'm not willing to join him. And if that goal seems too lofty, too great to even think about, what I can do is I can choose to take the first step of the next part of my life right now. I don't need to look 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years, and wonder what's happening then. I just need to take the first step right now. I can choose a life of faith. I can choose wholesale devotion right now, right today, for my next first step. And so can you. So our encouragement to you is that you take it. But understand fully what I'm saying. It'll feel risky. Because if God's in it, it will be all about faith that you are not comfortable with and wholesale, sold-out devotion. Anything less will not be from God. Don't spend your life just watching it. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we look at these words, and it's like so often is on Sundays, it's kind of sermon world. We do a sermon, we think about it, we go home, and it fades somewhere. But we know that's not what you're calling us to do. It's not what you're asking of us. You're asking us to trust in you, to put ourselves in a place where our faith has to grow, because our only resource, our only recourse, our only way forward is you. You ask us to sell out wholesale, absolute, everything devoted to you. And Father, we're afraid of that. So we pray that your Spirit would speak into each of our lives, my life and everybody in here, encouraging us to trust you in deep, meaningful, real ways that transform the way we live every day. And that through that, you would make the history that you want, and that through that, you would be immensely glorified. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.